Father, we thank you this morning for this hour because of what it means to our lives and the eternity that is before us. We ask that you will bless our fellowship to your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Now, you will observe that we have a communion table this morning. That's not really kosher, or not kosher, I should say. It's not really, it's not according to the accepted procedures within the ecclesiastical order, but we don't always do things acceptably. We postponed it from last week to the present week, but I think it's certainly appropriate. And while we don't dwell upon the death of Christ, we can't escape it or ignore it. Our focus really is upon the resurrection. But that is not to ignore the fact that Christ paid the supreme sacrifice for us. So we keep those two things in mind, but some of you might question why we're having communion on the day that celebrates the resurrection, but they do go together, and so we'll explain that to you now. Today is crucial because of life. This now here is the most crucial moment that is the most represents the most significant moment in our lives. Because the thing that hangs as a pall over every event of human existence is death. It's all going to end. Whatever plans you're making, you always have to recognize that sooner or later there's an end, a terminus ad quem, a point to which we all go inexorably, inevitably, and in a lot of ways speedily. Because certainly as you get older, the time seems to hasten on. And you take some of the older of us here among you. Lots of you are still young, and these things don't even affect you. But with us, maybe I've got 20 years left, maybe 10, maybe 5. It's all coming up to that point. But fortunately, the significance of the moment we're in right here is that we are touching base with eternity. Life is not going to end at the grave. Life is not just a quick trip on a banana peel and a box in the ground. You know, it's not it. It may seem that way. You may have lots of banana peels under you, but your end result is not going to be ultimately the box in the ground. And whatever evolves in your lives here on the earth, whatever things you have to put up with, or whatever joys or sorrows you have, are merely a moment of existence, moment of time laid over against the whole schema of things. And you can think of many world-famous figures who had their fling on the earth, who did great and noble things, and then they've been pushing up the daisies for hundreds of years, something. Some of our really notable figures in American history, of not too distant past, like Abraham Lincoln, whom we remember and so forth. He had his day, and then it was over. He's been on the ground, or he's been deceased and decimated for all these many years, 100 years, more than 100. So the point I'm making is that whereas, basically, death is the most tragic thing to the world, for us, it's merely the doorway to eternity, which is the real scene. What we have right now on the earth is more like the tuning-up process of the symphony. Ever been to a symphony? You know that the first part of it, the tuning up, and it's a little bit noisy and a little disharmonious or whatever. You ever heard an orchestra tuning up? I would say this time on the earth is very much like the tuning up. You may find in your life a lot of discordant notes, lot of things you would like to do but can't. Things you have projected in the future that you probably will not get to. You look back with certain regrets and you say, boy, if I'd only done this or that, if you'd only bought some property out in Valencia 30 years ago, you'd be wealthy today. How many lost opportunities do we have to think about, or try not to think about, perhaps? You know, if you'd only done this differently or that differently, if you'd only started out with computers instead of landscaping or something, you know, you think of those things and you see life is a cacophony of discordant things plus some harmonious things. You have regrets, and then there are things that we get saddled with because we make certain moves, and there are things in our lives, and we say, well, it'll never happen now, and I'm going to have to put up with this the rest of my life. Now, for us, most of us here today, that isn't too serious. We can cope with most of what we here would represent. But there are people for whom that is quite serious. Unless you realize that in a period of time, that will be over, and there will be an eternity free from that. See? It'd be a problem if you had to feel that that was all there was going to be in life. Whatever thing that you've been saddled with, if we can say it that way, certain events, certain circumstances of life that you're going to have the rest of your days on the earth. If that was all you had to look forward to, life could be pretty tragic. But one out that we all have is that it is only going to be for a space of time, more or less long. Then will be not just something of existence, but fulfillment. Fulfillment, you see. I was going to read a passage of Scripture to you, but all that I'm saying is from the Bible. In fact, just to be sure you don't think we're not looking at the Bible here, let me turn to our chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, and we have the wonderful discussion of our future eternal home. And he says, for it is necessary for this corruption, that is, this corrupted thing, the human flesh, which is corruptible. By that we mean that it decays, that it disintegrates. That the blood within us is the thing that ultimately brings about the destruction of the physical body. When they embalm a body, they remove the blood. But anyway, that's what corruption means, that our bodies are subject to disintegration and decay and so on. So when this corrupted thing does put on incorruption, and this mortal puts on immortality, then shall the word take place which was written, death is overcome in victory. Where death is your sting? Or where death is your victory? Where death is your sting? Now the sting of death, he goes on to say, the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. In other words, sin or disobedience to God got the world into the predicament of death. But the life, the death and life of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, erases that. So now we have for ourselves an eternal destiny rather than a corrupted, that is, rather than a short space of corruption on the earth. We have an eternal destiny and life is out there. But as I started to say, not just existence, but fulfillment. Now, believe it or not, we are all built with a mold which fits God. What I mean by that is that our powers to imagine, to think, to put things together, to function, are godlike. You have to understand that. Compare yourself to Rover sleeping on the mat in front of the fireplace and you'll see the difference. You can't even get a decent discussion going with Rover. No, you can't get a decent discussion even about his bone. He'll grab your hand if you try to take it away from him, but you can't talk to him about the nutritional value of marrow, for example. it's nothing. People can talk about evolution, all day long, and still they never touch upon the primary central issue that whilst we are surrounded by apes and gorillas and dogs and so forth, not analogy to humans here, we are surrounded by apes and gorillas and all those things. They've never all evolved into humans, eh? Now, when I say we are built in a God mold, what I really mean by that is we have the equipment that God has. It may not get used very well now. There are limits to its use. And we can't even act like angels, much less gods. But the use is limited now, but then we will be able to interact with God for eternity. We've got the equipment. It merely needs to be activated, glorified. Got to get the bugs out of it. But we don't get the bugs out of it by being good on the earth, but by the process of transformation that will take place when we either die or, should the Lord come before we die, we'll go with Him into eternity. But that's our world. Don't look at this thing. This is the playpen. This is the sandbox. This is like the picnic. Some people like picnics. I've never been a picnic man myself much. One thing I don't like, especially at the beach, is the sand. In addition to the ants, the sand is bad. You ever try to have a picnic lunch on the sand? I don't care what precautions you take, you're going to find sand in your sandwich. Now, theoretically, sandwich should include sand, but that's only theory. But what I'm saying to you, this world is a sand trap. Don't think you're unusual if you can't blast that golf ball out of the sand trap without throwing sand on everybody. Almost any human experience has sand in it. All the nice experiences of life, you can expect that here or there there's a little sand in it, right? Because this world's a sand trap. Now, when finally the end of this farce takes place, then what we have is an eternity where there'll be no sand. I can guarantee to you, I can't guarantee you anything on this earth. I don't care what delightful experience you have awaiting you, I cannot possibly guarantee there will not be sandy. When I perform weddings, which we do quite often, I can't make any guarantees to anybody because I don't know what's going to come to pass in their lives. But it looks like a glorious experience. I'll tell you this, there's nothing more ecstatic than the experiences of marriage and nothing more agonizing. So, you got to strike a course in between somewhere, maybe. But that's not going to be true when this is all over. We have that to look forward to, see? That's the glorious thing of today. The victory is there. It's already won. We don't have to sit with bated breath in front of the TV set wondering who's going to win. Christ, by His death and by His resurrection, which proved out His death, that is, Christ's resurrection is what proved He was accepted to God. Anybody can die, and anybody can die an agonizing death, but not anybody can be raised from the dead. Now, Jesus came down on the earth to live a human. He went through the humiliations of earth. He had to get weary and he had to probably eat a little sand himself, given the normal topography and geography of Palestine. But it was a dusty, sandy, or at least dusty place, and not a lovely life by any stretch of the imagination. So Jesus had to go through that, and he had to be weary like we are, and had to be a victim of the humiliations of the flesh like all of us. But after he died, then God raised him from the dead, and that resurrection proved out that God was satisfied with the process of Jesus' sacrifice on the earth. You must understand, the sacrifice of Christ was not just one event on the cross. Being in agony or tormented or in pain is not something that the rest of humanity has not experienced in one way or another. The death of Christ was not that one event of pain on the cross. The death of Christ was when he first came into the earth, because he went through this process of humiliation on the earth that I'm telling you about. What you and I feel today and grit our teeth over and are frustrated, life is a frustration. Jesus went through all of that. And it was humiliating to him as it is to us to put on this human, limited, corruptible frame and live in it, when he had the power prior to coming to the earth to roam the universe, to think himself here or there, as we will later. Because the Bible says, as he is, so are we. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. That is, our equipment will be activated. What you have resident and potentially within you now, and it's held back by the limitations of the flesh, is one day going to be activated, and we will live for eternity in that state, glorious state. So what we have is not like the nirvana of the Hindu thought on this matter is nirvana. No, they don't take it from the Bible, they take it from the Vedas. But the Hindu belief in nirvana is that you are in a state of just consciousness, but not activity. You're just in a sort of a conscious existence state. Your existence with God throughout eternity will be an existence that is beyond all that sort of thing. The Bible makes it clear that we're going to recognize each other. We're going to be human, that is, we're going to be beings with the same kind of recognition to converse with one another, to share experiences together. Now, if I were to describe to you here what heaven's like, some of you might say, well, if it's like that, I don't even want to go there. See, I can go to Disneyland. I like that better. Heaven's not going to be a great Disneyland in the sky. You're not going to come drifting on your cloud up to these great glistening towers and steeples and parapets. You come up there, you expect to see Mickey Mouse come out the door. Now, you may think I'm being a little sacrilegious, but I'm just trying to say to you, don't limit yourself to that. If you fancy that kind of a heaven, why, that's all right with me. But I'm saying to you that nothing really limits us up there. When you look at that great universe, millions of light years of distance, and you ask, what's it all for? Why would God hang all those things in the sky when all we can do is get from here to Santa Ana in a day? You know, in trekking, we come to church from there. How come he put all that stuff out there? Well, the answer is that in eternity, we're not going to be limited. I don't say you're going to have a vacation on Mars or anything like that periodically, but I'm saying to you that the universe will be made use of by us because we'll have the equipment to do it. So whatever you feel in your mind you'd like to think about in that respect, at least know that we're not limited, but we'll have a body that is completely beyond that. So build your sandcastle. Just don't try to live in it. And don't expect anything out of it. But today, this minute, recognize to yourself, well, this is the tune-up period. This is the orchestra's tuning up. And we have some good things and we have some bad things. And some things work out and some don't and some never will. And life will chug along for you in the next few years. And then it's going to be over, the sandbox thing, and off you go into eternity. Now, I can hear a lot of people say, well, that's very negative. You're not being very optimistic. We believe that you can have a wonderful life on the earth. Now, there are a lot of religious groups that will tell you that right here. And they would stand up and fight me. They would put me to the stake. If the law wasn't unfavorable to executions by the citizenry, there'd be a lot of people that would light my neck today for saying things like this. I mean, in religious circles. They'd really have my neck in a guillotine, see? The issue to the thing is that it's nice to build that kind of a sandcastle that says, oh yes, if you just come to Christ, you just make a wonderful life if you only have enough faith. And I have to say there are very few people that are getting that. Very few. And if you don't get it, then you got to live the rest of your life with a guilt complex saying, well, I don't have enough faith. So if you don't get all these goodies. But then you have to look at the Apostle Paul and you have to say he would have been thrown out of a lot of churches today. He didn't have enough faith to get himself healed. He had a rotten life. Paul had a rotten life, taken in terms of the world. There was a lot of sand in his spinach. And he finally got his head cut off. Now, if the Lord was in the business of making a wonderful world for everybody, how come he let Paul get his head cut off? Couldn't he have sprung him from the Mamertine prison there and gotten him out? Sure he could have. But, you see, and all the prophets, they all had rough lives. So what I'm saying to you here is, just take what God has given you, accept it, cope with it. He'll give you the grace to cope with what you've got. If he wants to help you with it, that's fine with me. I'm not going to tell him not to help you. And he can. The Lord can do a lot of things. I've seen him do things to heal people and give them extra financial help. And a lot of ways the Lord can help you. And I wouldn't tell you not to ask for that help. Sometimes we just need a little extra push, and the Lord gives it to us. He helps us. But the point is, don't build all your faith on a Disneyland sandcastle, see? Just be at peace with what the Lord gives you and recognize that it's in His hands and He's going to get you through and your life is at least real. It's not a pink bubble thing that you're going to break the next minute. Which it can, you know, as far as this world's concerned, your bubble can burst any minute. Just talked to a friend recently. Put up a restaurant. Spent $2 million putting the equipment in it and everything. Hired a busboy that was a carrier of meningitis. A few people got infected in his restaurant and he's shut down. Like, boom, it's over. All the dreams and the sand castles. You see. Well, I'm not going to say it's because he wasn't a very good Christian. That would be dumb as well as false. But he's going through his struggles. Like you, like me. Now, sometimes the Lord gives us a nice thing, gives us help. Sometimes something else. We got a nice trip coming up. That's a nice thing from the Lord, a nice gift from the Lord to be able to take this trip. I don't know what's over there. I'm sure those people who were career diplomats in the Foreign Service that went in so glibly into the Iranian embassy wish they hadn't taken that trip. You don't know what's coming up, but on the surface, it looks like a nice thing. On the surface. You don't put much weight on the surface. But that doesn't mean I'm gonna get bitter with the Lord because he doesn't do this or that, or because he lets something happen. This moment, you and I have eternal life as a reality of our existence. We play around in the sandbox a little bit. We get a little sand in our eyes. but not very far off awaits the real destiny, the real fulfillment, which is to live eternally and interacting with this marvelous universe, which we have only a very slight knowledge of now. It's all coming to pass. It's all out there, and it's not a fairy tale or a Disneyland castle. It's a wonderful reality. I'll close with these lines that just you wrote a few years ago, which I think are very apropos. Pressing onward to the eternal portals, besieged mortals, struggling with life, reaching out for that to which their soul may cling. A moment of pleasure, a moment of pain, a moment of purpose, and then to wing, and all we ever were is in the hands of God. Realize that your life's in the hands of God, and you have an instant of this and an instant of that on the earth, but the ultimate is eternal life, and that makes it all worthwhile. Father, we ask you to help us today as we try to understand and come to grips with the realities of this life. In Christ's name, amen.